Good morning again, brethren. How are you doing? Brethren, today I wanted to speak on some things, and I think I maybe have 5 or 6 points. I'm not sure how many points I had, but I want to speak on today on obstacles that confront God's people. And there are several, brethren, and they're not new. You've been in the church a long time. You've recognized these things as well, but we could even say several difficult situations that some of God's people face each year. We'll talk about some of these today because they still affect the church, you know, even to this very day. A few leave God's church, and a few, God calls a few into it. So that still happens, you know, and it's happened from day one. In 2010, because two couldn't walk together, you know, Amos 3:3 tells us, we lost hundreds. So it wasn't just a few because of lack of harmony. Over the years, God's church has come to see that one of the main obstacles or, you know, difficult situations that face God's church and the congregations is false conversion. It's always been a problem. It's not rocket science. The church once, what, had 150,000 in it back when I came in, back in the 70s. And then 80%, you know, even maybe 90% just sort of just walked out. So false conversion has always been a problem, so I'll spend a little more time on this particular point. The church has continued to see that some, you know, were just not truly converted. And that's nothing new. You can read it in the scriptures. They learned the book. They sat among the congregations. You know, they heard these things like you and I do. Yet they were not converted. And it's not for me or any of us to point fingers at any particular individual or individuals because we just don't know. Is that surprising to know that that many people were unconverted that sat among God's people over the years? I mean, we find in the Bible examples where some just never gave their lives, you know, to God. They never gave their minds to God after sitting and hearing sermons and in socials and things like that. Maybe some just drifted. Maybe some left because of their status quo, their position, if any. In some cases, some were obsessed with their power. You know, we've seen that from the days of the apostles on up to today. We've seen leaders or people with big names just leave the church and carry people with them. That's always been a problem, and it'll continue to be a problem. It's just not new. Some of Christ's sheep, you know, follow. And that's a problem, brethren, that will always be among God's people who want to follow. That's just the way it is. Maybe that figures in the 80%. I don't know. But we know it's God who builds his church, and it's he who calls some into his church. And it's he also, brethren, who removes some. And again, I don't know why. I don't know how he does this. Maybe he just lets them use their freedom of choice because that's what we're here. We chose to be here today. Around 80% left the church in the 1980s and 90s. And brethren, I can only hope that they were unconverted because if people are truly converted, things have to happen, you know, later on in their life that would turn them around or else. Thousands just threw it all away, and only God knows why. Let's look in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." It's like they would have been better off to never even begin come among the people. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that's a mouthful right there, brethren. So I just hope that most really never got it, but some did. We know that. It's in the book. It's recorded for us. All we can do is just feel sorry for them and pray for them as a whole. It's been so many years, brethren, I've forgotten many people that I used to know. I've run across some in the past, and it's like they're shells of what they used to be when I sat among them. It's like they don't have a clue. That's the best way I can put it. But you lose things if you don't keep up with it. So, and there's nothing I could say that would, you know, make them change their minds. There's just nothing, absolutely nothing I could do or you. We know from Scripture that one even tried to fool the apostles. You know, back in the days in Acts, Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer, he's called, and he did. He fooled the apostles into baptizing him. Again, brethren, you can't read somebody's mind. You don't know what's ticking in that mind or, you know, what's going on with them. You know, he never received God's Spirit, and of course, he never produced any spiritual fruit. You have to wonder back in those days, how many people, how many sheep did he fool back in his day? I mean, he was a sorcerer. It just makes you think. Probably many, though. It's possible to fool God's servants, but we can't fool God. Nobody can. And I'm not trying to paint everybody in this, you know, with the same brush, but it is important that we in these latter days, brethren, examine ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. You know, that we have that love that we had, you know, when we were baptized. I mean, a change. It was something that people would notice, you know, something just colossal, but it was a change on the inside. If we aren't sure about our conversion, you know, we could be on dangerous ground, just like that 80% or so. We could be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, as many in our lifetime have. And we could find ourselves running out the door to Long John Silver's. Remember back in the day, brethren, it's like they tripped over each other trying to get out there and get that shrimp. And I know, I was there in Birmingham. I know some who did. I'm not pointing fingers, but, you know, things like throwing away the Sabbath. I mean, it was nothing to them. We just simply have to know what God's Word says, and we have to be grounded in the faith, and that our faith not be shaken by a man or a group of men or friends. We just have to hold on to that trunk of the tree. We all heard Mr. Armstrong in our early days. You have to hold on to that trunk of the tree, brethren, or you'll be swept away. And that means holding on to the truth of God that He revealed to our minds. So, first of all, we have to understand what conversion is. I mean, there's a definition for conversion. To be converted means to be changed inside and out, that we no longer follow Satan's ways, but we're to flee those ways, brethren, because we know what they did to us. And we're to follow the ways that are right with God and never follow after a man. Never. It shouldn't even entertain our thoughts. Conversion means the total unconditional surrender of oneself to God to have true conviction. I spoke on convictions here several months ago, and it means to even possibly come to the point of where we would have to give our own life. You know, many down through the ages have. We all know, thinking of some right now. But it came to that point in their lives, but they held on. And it could happen to us, brethren, in these last days. Stephen mentioned all the chaos and the evil out in the streets. Persecution hasn't really come on God's church to the extent that it is coming. So we know that some will have to actually be martyred. So that's in the book. I don't make these things up. But we came to the time when we could see ourselves as we really were. God convicted us back in the day, and he didn't do it overnight. It was a process. You can feel things happening to you. You were changing. Well, that was God changing you. It was a time when we could experience with some degree of emotion and real sorrow of having killed Christ. We all did. We didn't know that in the beginning, but that's part of conversion. We learned these things. It was a personal experience, a time of deep remorse, a time of seeing that need for change in our lives. We knew something was wrong, brethren. We were headed the wrong way. Have we ever felt this way? And I'm sure we all have. Initially, at our baptism, and it's hard to stay on fire ever, forever, brethren, jumping up and down each day, rejoicing for, you know, different points, because it's just, it can become old hat, but we can't look at it that way. We just have to keep moving forward and thinking about what it was like before we came into God's church and knew God. So when we pray today, do we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done as we're instructed to, and really mean it? Rather, because we're staring it in the face. I mean, things have happened today that you wouldn't have dreamed about 5 years ago in our world, in our country. Look at how America has gone down the drain. It's every day. Violence every day. So it's never too late to change or repent as long as we breathe air, as long as we live. As Peter said on that first Pentecost back in 31 A.D. in his sermon to representatives of, you know, every nation on earth, I guess, the way I read it, he was asked in Acts 2:37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That the sins of all mankind had just resulted in Christ's death a few weeks prior to this sermon. What was Peter's response? He, in verse 38, he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." In other words, to change. To change, brethren. To become converted. And that's a process. Again, it doesn't happen overnight. We're converted all of our lives as we apply ourselves to the things that we know, to the things we've been taught, and the way we live. So, and not to stray from those teachings, but to live according to God's written instruction, as we heard in Pentecost services a few Sundays ago. And we'll never get it all right, but we just keep on trying. Well, another stumbling block or a dangerous situation that could confront God's people is lethargy. And I think we've all experienced that, brethren, in our converted lives. We're not always on fire. Sometimes we let up. But it's that ho-hum feeling, you know, about the Sabbath, the test commandment. And one of those people that I told you I met that I used to sit next to, in fact, I was the best man at her and her husband's wedding, I asked her, you know, during the lunch that we saw her at, I said, she asked me where I was going to church. I said, well, I'm still in God's church. It's just called United Church of God now, because I don't know if you knew it, but, you know, a lot of things happen. But anyway, I said, well, what about you? She said, oh, I go down to this worship center, you know, there in Birmingham. And I know, of course, they go to church on Sunday, but it was just ho-hum, an attitude. Well, you know, really? You know, the way she looked. Just lost it if she ever had it. Brother, we can't lose contact with God through his Sabbaths and holy days, because that's why we're here today. There's a plan. It's laid out for us. God reveals that plan, you know, starting in the spring and on through the fall holy days. And if you don't stay online with God, you can lose that. It can be lost. I don't care who you are. I mean, I listen to churches, you know, online sermons each day, and I hear these things, you know, all over the country, just many different subjects, and many of you I give CD sermons to, you hear these things too, so some of these things you remember hearing yourselves. But what could be more important you know, than keeping the Sabbath and God's holy days and fellowshipping with God's people, because that's our life. We've spent most of our lives with each other. And then just to think that one could get up and walk out the door, that hurts. The Sabbath is a sign between us and God, and we don't want to lose that sign, brethren, because again, it's been lost by many, by thousands. I mean, they just threw all of God's commandments out the window. Imagine that. What do you preach on? If you throw God's laws and commandments out the window, what do you preach on? Is there anything else? Confusion. But a leader that we all know back in those days, and I'm speaking of maybe late 80s, early 90s, but a leader rose up among them and our former affiliation and proclaimed God's Sabbaths and holy days as obsolete. Imagine that. And it affected so many people, and many walked out the door. And you know the rest of that story. And as I mentioned that lady, they don't even know that they don't know anymore. It doesn't concern them. They don't think this way anymore. So they chose to lose that sign. And we know, brethren, we've all talked about it, all of us speakers up here, we've talked about it. There's reasons for not being in God's services each week, like Mr. Mingle, you know, him and his wife, they're experiencing back problems themselves, and then the problems with her, Becky's son, and other things, your own afflictions, you know. I mean, things happen. What God does, he looks at our attitude. We're not pointing fingers at anybody. It's God who knows what goes on in the mind. He also sees our attitude toward studying, praying, meditating, you know, doing the things that are using these tools of salvation that he gave us. He also looks at whether or not we're too busy to be doing these things. Nothing should replace prayer, brethren. In the beginning of the day, before we leave home, we should always go before God in prayer, because otherwise we're taking God's protection for granted. Even if it's an 18-second prayer, like we read in the Old Testament, God sees our habits, and so does Satan. And brethren, he will see to it that we continue to be too busy to do these things if we let him. And that's a choice. Lethargy is a deadly disease. I mean, it can kill you. It can kill you physically, and it can kill you spiritually. And as these days just fly by, we could wake up one day and find that we're not where we need to be in our relationship with God. And it can happen, brethren. That's where the drifting comes in, that ho-hum attitude. We can't get that way. Some maybe even think when they grow weary that, you know, why try? I've done all these things, and God just expects too much of us. I mean, it's a problem trying to pick out what to wear to come to church. Things like that. I mean, petty things, really, brethren, what it boils down to. But we go through trials that just seemingly never let up. But there's a way to overcome these things now, and we know that. God mentions these trials and problems in the Bible, but he also gives us an answer how to overcome these things and get back on track if it's what it takes. And it does take a lot of work. The key to this, brethren, is putting our whole hearts into the work of God. You know, loving one another, knowing those who labor among us. I mean, don't we all know each other here? I mean, don't we know each other? I mean, I think we do. I hope we do, because we're all in this together. Some serve by praying for the work, because they can't be here. We've had members that were, you know, housebound over the years, and they just had to have CD tapes or sermons and tapes in the old days brought to them, and they would come as they were able to. So, again, God knows the heart. He said that in Matthew 6:21, that where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So if need be, brethren, we could get back to the basics. If we find ourselves drifting, and it's happened to me over my career in God's church, it's happened to me. But thankfully, you know, God, with God's help, I was turned around. I went back to reading the old booklets, you know, the magazines, the books. You know, Mr. Armstrong's book, The Mystery of the Ages, I think that was a tremendous book that helped turn me around. We have to come to the point of being able to digest meat, you know, no longer just with milk as new babes. I mean, some of us have been in God's church for 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe some in here, 50 years. I know some have, or more. So we can get jump started if we need to and not let this work become a monotony to us. I mean, the success of this work is the only help and hope for mankind on this earth, brethren. They don't know that right now, but one day when they look back, they will see that. Then they will know. So this should be more obvious than ever now as troubles are escalating rapidly in world affairs, as fear begins to grip our nation. And it is, brethren, it is. I mentioned last time in one of my sermon about our brother Ephraim, how they look over their shoulder now. They've lost those wonderful freedoms, you know, peace that God gave them because of disobedience, turning away from him. They'll have to look back on these things ultimately and see that God was their only hope. And many of them, you know, maybe have to go through the Great Tribulation. We'll have to learn that hard lesson right then. I hope none of us have to do that, but God's going to cut time short for the elect's sake, and that's you and me. That's God's people meeting today in all the congregations. He's going to have to cut the work short, you know, to save humanity alive. And if it were not for God's people doing this work, it would have already been over. This hope is recorded in God's word for our peace of mind. And you can't put a price on that, brethren, that kind of peace of mind, to wake up every morning knowing that you still have that vision that God gave you and the truth that he's revealed to your mind. Nobody can take that from you. You have to give it away. So we all have a part in this end time work, and we as Christians should be striving to do many things, you know, serving the brethren, helping one another, speaking often with one another of the things of God, encouraging one another. It's like iron sharpening iron. And you can do that by making a phone call, you know, to maybe one of the church members. And more importantly, brethren, praying for one another. Prayer means a lot. The prayers of the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much. God hears those prayers. I mean, we usually average between 45 and 55 people each week. That's an average here in Gadsden. So I hope we know each other, and if we don't, you know, personally, we need to get there. You know, we didn't know each other because we're in all in this together. We also ask God to add more laborers to the hire, and he's doing this. God knows that we have a shortage of ministers in the church. He will provide. It's up to us to hold fast, continue praying, and then we'll see the fruit, because he will yet provide. We can ask now, can one truly have his or whole heart in God's work and yet become weary in well-doing? I mean, you know, be strong today and then become weary? There's reasons for this. So I'll just say this. We grow spiritually in exact proportion to the degree that we put our heart into God's work. And if we're doing this, brethren, we won't grow weary in well-doing. But if we're not doing these things, we'll drift. I've heard that example many times. You fishermen know that sometimes you went out in your boat, your aluminum boat, and here you are fishing, enjoying yourself. You put in 5 miles up the road and find yourself over in Leesburg somewhere. I mean, that's how you drift, and you don't even know it. It's incredible. That's an exaggeration, but you know what I mean. And it can happen to us. We've seen it happen. So we can all fight laziness or lethargy. And if we aren't doing this, again, the opposite happens. We could begin to lose sight of the purpose in our life. Uncertain now, and it can become very subtle. It can come on us very subtle, like out in that canoe or boat. Satan's clever at this, brethren. Church things won't matter to us as much as they once did. And it happens gradually. Gradually. You can, if you sense that in your life, and again, I'm, you know, not saying that we here, any of us fall prey to any of these things. These are just things that God's people as a whole need to be watching for. To become zealous and grow spiritually, we have to put our whole heart into God's work. Well, another danger that traps or enslaves some is sex problems. And you can go to the Word of God. You can read about wonderful servants. Solomon was one. Samson was another. You know, how their hearts were turned from following God because of sexual problems. We're human, brethren. It can happen. This is an obstacle. And wasn't it Reuben who forfeited the birthright, you know, in his day because of that, going into his father's wife, his stepmother? So one of the most basic scriptures is found in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, and it simply states, flee fornication. You have to run from it. You have to run from this power that sways our nation today. And they don't mind showing it to you either, brethren. Any time of the day, you can just flip the TV on and you can see it. We're bombarded by it daily. I mean, even on commercials. This world embraces, you know, infidelity. And we've seen its tragic consequences, and we see it almost daily. As in the realm of 150 A.D., remember Mr. Armstrong's writing, this is where I got this particular point, reading one of the booklets. As in the realm of 150 A.D., they married to divorce and divorced to remarry. Is that not what we're looking at today, brethren? And besides that, some don't even bother to get married. But we're not to play with fire. We have to run from it. And that means the very thought of it also. So this is the basic principle for all of us to follow in every type of sexual temptation. It's been said before that one who was trying to quit smoking cigarettes wouldn't, you know, lock himself into a room with cigarettes and matches. I mean, you have to flee from it, brethren, to overcome anything. And then with God's help, he'll see us through. And the same would apply for alcoholics. And don't think alcoholism has not been a problem in God's church. It's been in God's church from the word go, way back in the day. That could be disastrous for some. You can't overcome temptations of illicit sex or sexual thoughts by looking at pornography or, you know, watching sexually oriented movies. I mean, it's possible for a Christian to get burned. It's in the book because these things can take our minds off of God, and Satan knows this too, brethren. He's very clever in how he does these things. He's got our country so twisted now, brethren, they don't know which way to turn. Everything's going wrong. But Satan influencing us to do any of these things, I mean, these things could make us ashamed to come before God. I mean, if people are out here playing, you know, these things, it could make us ashamed to even come before God. So this is serious business. It's brought down more than one Christian. And again, you can go to the Bible to see that. Once the mouse is in the trap, it's too late. So we need to follow God's advice and flee. Any Christian man or woman should automatically, as if by nature, flee any such temptation. Don't play with it, brethren. Don't play with it. You know, you maybe need to keep the remote in your hand. I do. Linda and I both do. It's unsafe to watch TV anymore. It really is. You see all kinds of stuff. And in our weaknesses, we may, you know, they say, you know, we're about to show something here. And I forget how they phrase it, but, you know, hide the wife and kids, you know, because we're about to show you something graphic. Well, everybody in America wants to see what it is. That's just the way it is. That's how Satan hooks people. And we live in a desensitized society, and we watch people fall left and right, especially in government and entertainment. You've seen what some of the famous entertainers have done lately with, you know, with our, you know, effigies of our president and things of that nature. But scandals are everywhere. Madness has hit our nation just like God said it would. So it shouldn't shock us. And as Stephen said, we're desensitized. Nothing bothers us anymore. I mean, we've seen it all, haven't we? We just ho-hum, you know, turn it off and go eat dinner, come back and watch maybe one of our favorite movies. Just amazing, brethren, what we're seeing right before our very eyes. Terrorism, violence in our streets, violence between our parties that Stephen mentioned, the baseball game, you know. You know, they came together at the baseball game, the Republicans and Democrats, but the day before, had a crazy nut out there just wanting to kill as many Republicans as he could. You know, where does that come from? Well, that comes from Satan. So these kind of things, along with fornication and adultery, are running rampant in our society, and we accept these things. But, brethren, when you understand the damage to the mind and the body which sex sins cause, you can understand more fully why God hates these things, because it's destroyed his people, his future God family members. It's destroying them. And he actually destroyed whole segments of society because of sexual perversion. Not only those who committed the acts, brethren, but I wrote the scripture down. Didn't write the scripture, but itself. But Romans 1:32 tells us that they enjoyed watching others sin, which made them just as guilty. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us, which we have of God, and we're not our own because we were bought with a price. And that was the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the author of this book. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, brethren, somehow the lust of the flesh, that carnal nature that wars in our minds along with God's spirit, it can trick us to have the desires for this forbidden fruit, put in a good way. That powerful drug, you know, it can trick our minds into thinking that we won't be hurt. Can't think that way, brethren. You have to run from it. It's dangerous. I was thinking yesterday or this morning maybe when I got up, remember the commercial, or it wasn't a commercial, but it was like the guy in the bar. You know, he left his home. He had this bubble over his head. You know, the old cartoons, you know, it'll tell you in the funny book, you know, what he's saying in that little bubble up here. So in his mind, he was thinking, fear of AIDS. He walked out the door, fear of AIDS, don't get involved. Got in his car, drove to a bar, got in there, and there was an attractive woman sitting beside him, and it showed the bubble. Poof. That's how it is, brethren. It can happen. There was a humorous example, but that's how powerful it is, brethren. And some down through the ages, because of uncontrolled weakness, fell prey and came to the point of rebelling against all of God's laws. All of them, just threw them away like they never existed. And let's never forget that even Christ told the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, in Hebrews 11, verse 25, that there are passing pleasures in sin for a season, you know, for a moment, but oh, the consequences. So there is pleasure in sin, brethren. There's pleasure in alcohol. It mellows the mind. If taken in moderation, it's allowed. And that's one of the big things about alcohol. Because it is legal, some find themselves doing too much. And it's affected God's leaders down through the ages. It has. We have to look beyond today and to that coming utopian world. That world that we speak of from time to time, that Garden of Eden-like setting for the whole world. Not just there in the Middle East, but the whole world. And so all of this will pass. Let's hold on. That's what we need to be doing. As I mentioned, sometimes the abuse of alcohol has been involved, and alcohol can cause people to make bad decisions. You just have to be careful. I mean, God even tells us somewhere, I think it's in the book of Samuel, that You know, the ministers are not supposed to come up and speak, you know, after they've consumed alcohol because, you know, it can dull the senses. And it's in the book for a reason. There's nothing wrong with it in the appropriate place. God warns his ministry as well. Some didn't listen. We've seen it happen. And many, for whatever reason, rebelled against God's government, which God had ordained and placed in his church. And of course, they didn't call it rebellion. No, they didn't call it that. No. I had another individual tell me, I've decided to worship with so-and-so. I'm thinking, where do you find that? But that's what happens, brethren. They call it having a choice. You don't have a choice. So you don't find that kind of stuff in the Bible. That's strange stuff. And again, this is nothing new. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, Luke even names two men who rose up among the people, carrying many people with them. And it didn't happen overnight, brethren. They just didn't jump up and carry people with them. This was a process. These two men were killed, and those who had followed after them just fizzled out. Eventually, their work came to nothing. That's the way it'll be, brethren. One day, God's going to reveal things to the whole body of Christ. He's going to show us things that right now we just speculate. But you know, just imagine what God's church could be doing, working as a team, instead of competing against each other, pooling our resources and going to the world, especially in these days we're in now, not competing against each other. God never approved of that. Have you ever noticed that in the book of Acts, it doesn't end with the word amen? And Mr. Dobson brought this out up in Gunnersville there at Pentecost a couple of Sundays or so ago. That book could still very well be added to. We could see names in that book of those in our day departing from the faith and what they did and creating havoc and confusion all through the body. I mean, it could still yet be recorded, and it's something to think about because we could be here today, gone tomorrow. You just never know, brethren. We have to hold fast and avoid these things and concentrate and meditate on these things. Many in our recent times departed in anger. We all know some. I mean, they're not ashamed to get on the web, on the internet, and scream against God's people, you know, wherever they are, blaming everybody but themselves. But it was their problem. I mean, they're the ones that walked out. Their problem started way before this happened. And we find the examples of this in the Bible. The first being to rebel against God was Lucifer, who because he became our adversary because of his rebellion. I mean, he's the one behind these dangerous points that I'm speaking of today, these obstacles. He's the one who creates these situations. I mean, he knows they work, and we've seen them work. He's a professional. In his beginning, he was a created perfect being, and he tried to take privileges that weren't his. You know, we've seen it. We've seen it elsewhere in the Bible. But he thought he was capable of more. I mean, the being was created a perfect, righteous angel, angelic being, very powerful being. He became dissatisfied with that. I mean, he wanted more. He thought he deserved more. You know, I'm in charge of the earth, but yeah, right, but I want more. He wanted to knock God off his throne and become God himself. What did he do? Over a period of millions, billions, maybe years, he penetrated the minds of holy, righteous angels. Imagine that, brethren. And here we are, flesh and blood. What can he do to us? Something to think about. But then, you know, at that point, now the angels could choose sides. God was mean. He was the bad guy. And they actually fell sway to that. You know, they actually believed that. And they chose sides. So these are nothing. Things are nothing new we're seeing today. So he refused to be satisfied with his God-given position, and he rebelled. He convinced a third of the angels that it was the right thing to do. Brethren, lust for power can never be satisfied. It just can't. We see it. We see it in our government today, you know, secular society. People get up and just run down anybody just to get, you know, to get that position they're running for. These look at their prophesied ending, you know, these demons and Satan, you know, I've talked about. We look at their prophesied ending. They wind up wandering spirits in darkness forever, never ending. God puts them away forever. Imagine that. We can't. We can't understand what forever is. But it was sin that scattered. Sin divided the angels. Sin divides God's church. Sin that separates. And again, brethren, in most every case, it's all about power. Rebellion comes in many forms, but it's resentment to authority. That's what it boils down to. And by nature, we want what we want, when we want it, and we don't want to be told that we can't have it. And so because of this fact, it becomes easy for some to resent authority, create their own authority. And then it becomes easy to just walk right out that door when you do that, or follow someone who does resent authority. Hear me well on this one, brethren. First of all, we have to realize what rebellion is. And God tells us, 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the penalty for witchcraft is death. It's right there in God's written word. If they could be categorized, that would be one of the worst sins. But breaking any law or commandment brings on death. But witchcraft, that's what stubbornness and rebellion is listed as. That brings on an automatic death sentence. When one resists the government that God has placed over his church, he resists God the Father and Jesus Christ, who put them in their place to begin with. And when you criticize policy established by God's church, you criticize Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ's church. I will build my church, and the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. He's the real head of God's church. So those who rebelled against God and his government down through the ages, they either left in a fit of anger, or they were not converted to begin with, nor filled with the fruits of God's Spirit, or were converted and just let them slip. And again, brethren, only God knows the shape that individual, that particular individual is in, because it was their decision. It was their choice to do this. And God's going to reveal this again, brethren, one day to the body. So there's just no room for rebellion, you know, in God's church. There's no room for rebellion in the heart of a man or a woman who are truly filled with God's love. We can be fooled by the outward appearance, brethren, just like the apostles were in the days of Simon the sorcerer. We can be fooled by the outward appearance, but only God knows the heart or the mind. He sees us on the inside, too. And you can't spiritualize these things away with God. And finally, brethren, this last danger or obstacle, potential problem, is bitterness. And there are more besides these things that I've mentioned today, but bitterness. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is removing me from my position and putting me somewhere else? Brother, that's resentment to authority. But it's God who sets up and removes leaders. Psalm 75, verse 6. God sets up leaders. He gives the promotions, not men. And it makes no difference who we are, how long we've been in God's church, or wherever God places us in the body. We all grow in different degrees. And again, as I mentioned earlier, it's how we apply these things in our mind, in our lives, and not what one tries to take. Because there's no future in trying to fight God, brethren. That's a dead-end street. And then God gives us more of his Spirit as he sees us grow. Too many down the line, let down on their guard, and some left, and again, some followed. You know, there'll always be people who want to follow. And we may have a handle on these things now, brethren, some of these things I've talked about today. But some of us may have been tossed about momentarily, you know, when these things started coming down in the 90s, things that we had been believing all of our Christian lives, which were now obsolete. Many of us had problems. We had to stop and punt, look at these things. So we may have for a moment or two felt this way or had troubles with, you know, some of these other obstacles I've mentioned. But we've been called to conquer negative thoughts and to bring them into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. That's what Paul tells us there. That's our admonition there. Why? Because God knows what follows these feelings, brethren. It's automatic. He knows bitterness will set in if we don't conquer or stamp out these feelings. And we have to constantly be on guard against becoming bitter. And many have left the fellowship over the years because of this one particular trap here, this obstacle. So it usually begins with hurt feelings or resentment against someone or someone in authority or anger toward another person who's in authority or in or out of the church. I mean, this happens in business as well. You see them, CEOs gone today, or here today, gone tomorrow. Never-ending cycle. Brethren, if we don't bring these things, you know, these thoughts into captivity, they'll eat us up like a cancer, just like that frog in the pan of water, you know, gradually boiling, and then all of a sudden, he's dead. Paul warned all Christians, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and evil speaking depart from us. And we have to be close to God to be able to do these things, brethren. These are not automatic. They don't just happen. We have to have help. So we have to get in control, stay in control of ourselves and feelings. And once again, don't let go of the trunk of the tree, or we could find ourselves going out the door and having to learn the hard way along with others. I make it a practice, brethren, not to go to that web or that internet and see all this finger pointing and backbiting and blaming, you know, church members, ministers and things. It happens every day, I'm told. I don't go there. I don't want to get into that. That could be detrimental to a Christian's mind to get involved in stuff like that. Let them speak. You know, God's the judge. But this work of God is our life. It's the reason we're living. And Mr. Armstrong said that, once said years ago, brethren, if you're out of church, you are out of God. And again, he knows who his people are. He knows how to handle these things. He's nothing new. But there's nowhere else to go apart from God and his church, wherever his church is assembling. He knows who they are. So since God is concerned with all of humanity, whom he will ultimately call, how much more is he concerned about us, brethren, who've already been called and come to the knowledge of the truth? There's no more excuses. I mean, he's revealed it to us. He's given us his Spirit. We're now in the process of becoming members of the God family. First fruits, again, brought out. We heard that also on Pentecost. We can stay positive, and we can know that there's a way to overcome and avoid these things that I've mentioned today, and you could come up with many others, I'm sure, that would, you know, be dangerous. But because we know, brethren, it's been revealed to our minds that God will never, never, never leave us nor forsake us. He'll see us through everything. He allows us to go through things so that, you know, and this is one of my favorite scriptures too. He allows these illnesses, these afflictions we hear about from day to day, you know, with Charles's family and those who have lost loved ones. He allows us to go through these things that it will do us good. In our latter end, it's hard to see these things right now, brethren, but they're contained in the Word of God. So as I close, let's make sure our calling and election and never leave God nor forsake Him, because it can be done, brethren. He won't force us, because in times past, it seems that it got easier and easier for some people to do. We've lived to see that in our day. He who has an ear, let him hear.